This is the Word of God found in Genesis 21, starting with verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. I don't know why that first verse never has jumped out at me until last night, but it jumped out at me last night. I don't know why. It's not surprising. It goes along with what we know about the living God, the one described in the Bible. But look what it says. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And that's one of those characteristics about God that we need to keep in memory, that God does what he says. We admire that in people, that when somebody's word is their bond, when they do what they say they will do. And probably the reason we admire it in people is because it's a characteristic of the God who rules the universe. He does what he says. He keeps what he has spoken. And that runs throughout the whole Bible. And we could go to many places. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver purified 7 times in a furnace of earth. That's in Psalm 12, but I'll go over here to Isaiah chapter 40, and we read here in verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. If you go over to Matthew chapter 24, where the Lord is talking to his disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem, he says, verily I say unto you, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. But he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And that's underlines the importance of Bible study. A lot of times people get very disappointed with God because they are looking for things that he has never promised, and then get mad or doubtful about him because it hasn't occurred when he's never promised it. See, God never promised to make me happy in this life. God never promised to make me wealthy in this life. God never promised me any certain level of health or any certain amount of friends. God never promised those things to me. But do you know what he does promise? He promises to those who are born again of his Spirit, to those who he has put love within, he's promised that he will never leave them nor forsake them. He's promised that he has a mansion in his Father's house, and that he will return again for those people, every one of those people, that where he is, there they may be also. God has promised that if we seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, all that we need as far as food and clothing may not be fancy, may not be overflowing, but what we need will be added unto us. God has made some promises, and we can rest on those promises. We can count on God doing what he has said and what he's spoken. And that's part, I think, of the problem with many people that are at one time or another associated with trying to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and then fall away. If we don't study our Bible, we don't know what God has promised. As a matter of fact, we ought to go to the Bible looking for Jesus Christ and His promises. And then when we know what God has promised, we can experience seeing those promises fulfilled during our lives. But if we don't know what the promises are, we kind of start thinking of things that we would like. And, you know, if we were God, we would give us those things. But they're not God's promises. And then when they don't come true, we feel like God's abandoned us. When He has not, He's just never promised what we make up as promises. How are we going to know what He's promised unless we read what He's spoken? How do we know that what He's going to faithfully do unless we read what He says He will do? But God visited Sarah, as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. You know, this promise was getting even hard to believe. The promises of God, we first read, starting in Genesis 12 to Abram, and he was 75 at that time, and Sarai, his wife, that's now Sarah, was 65. She was roughly 10 years younger than he was. And God made this promise that in Abram, would all the families of the earth be blessed, and that He would make Abram a great nation. Well, that means children. That means descendants. And here he was 75, and Sarai was 65. Well, okay, maybe. But now, 25 years have passed. It's getting harder and harder to think, 25 years? God made a promise, 25 years. Maybe we ought to do some things to help. And they did, and it was a disaster. But 25 years later, God comes through with fulfilling His promise. So try not to make these mistakes. Try not to invent promises for God that He's never made and they get disappointed when they don't happen. And then when He has made a promise, don't put a stopwatch on it and think that it's going to happen within however many days you think it should happen. God keeps His promises in His own good time. And God is faithful. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Not only did he fulfill his promise, he even fulfilled the time he mentioned. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. We mentioned this before, but Isaac, being the promised son, means laughter. Well named, because if we go back to Genesis 17, and Abraham is then 99 years old, and God says, you're still going to have that child with Sarah. And Abraham just laughs. And then in Genesis 18, the next chapter, God comes to visit and sit down and have a meal with Abraham. And He mentions that Sarah's going to have that child. And she's back in the tent fixing things to eat. And she hears that. She laughs. Both of them laughed. And so here their promised child, Isaac, is named Laughter. That's what it means in Hebrew. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. This was the commandment of God that every newborn male in the house of Abraham would be circumcised at 8 days old. I understand, I haven't independently verified it, but I do understand that healing and blood coagulation are at a maximum for a human child at 8 days after birth. Now, that's not the way we do it in modern medicine. They take care of it right there the day of or the day after they circumcised males in hospitals here because, for one thing, insurance companies don't want to keep you for 8 days. Most parents probably don't want to make a return visit. They just do it. And as a result, there's probably more blood loss and more accidents than there would be. But my understanding is that blood coagulation and healing are at a maximum 8 days after delivery. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Verse 6, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. So she was in full agreement with that name of her son, Laughter, when he was born. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. So she's saying, who would have said, we might say it this way, who would have ever thought that I'd be nursing a baby at 90 years old? And so here she says, for I have borne him a son in his old age. She's really more concentrating on his old age since she's only 90 and he's 100. But she's saying, who would have ever thought I'd be nursing this child with Abraham 100 and me 90? And truly, who would have ever thought it except for God? Because God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are high above our thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. So to answer Sarah's question, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? God. It was beyond the estimation or the reckoning of men, beyond the plans or thoughts of men. As far as men were concerned, she was barren. And now, even if she hadn't been barren, she would have been past the age of childbearing. This is, from a human standpoint, like life from the dead. And truly, it does point to a much greater event of life from the dead. But it's foreshadowing it already. She just thinks it. And so, the child Isaac grew. And starting to come off nursing and head toward solid food. He's weaned. It's a good sign. He's growing. He's getting stronger. And at his weaning, Abraham decides to have a party. Now, I don't know what age this was. Maybe about one. They might be 101 and 91 about this point. You know, we have a custom. We take a cake and give it to the child, and the child takes the cake and mushes it all over their face, and that's our custom. I actually think this ancient one is a little better. When they're weaned, they're ready to move off of nursing and go on to solid food. Let's just all have a party. And so that was what they did. Abraham gave that feast. Verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Now, this seems harsh to us. As a matter of fact, it seemed harsh to Abraham. It was grievous in his sight. Ishmael was his son by Hagar. And Ishmael's roughly 14 years old now, because Abram was 86 when he was born. Abraham now is 100, 101, so Ishmael's 14 or 15. And he's making fun of this old lady with her little toddler. He is mocking them. I don't know what the manner of his mockery is, but he's mocking Sarah. And he's mocking Isaac. And that doesn't sit right with Sarah. Now, in truth, the fact that Ishmael even is around is Sarah's fault. Remember, it was her idea that Abraham have a child with Hagar. And so it happened that Hagar conceived. And at one point, she dealt hardly with Hagar, and Hagar ran away and nearly risked their lives at that time. But we have the first appearance of an angel in the Bible when Hagar ran away in Genesis 16. The first time the word angel is used appears unto Hagar. And so here again, there's problems with Ishmael and Hagar. And this time they're not running away. Sarah's saying, send them away. Now, in truth, Hagar and Ishmael have made things worse for themselves. You have to feel sorry for her because she didn't have a whole lot of choice in this. You have to feel sorry for the young man because He's not the child of promise, even though God's going to make him a great nation in mercy. You feel that? But you also see how they both contributed to their being outcast. In Genesis 16, when Hagar has conceived and she's with child, and her mistress Sarai has not conceived a child, she begins dealing with Sarai in a haughty and proud manner. The Bible says that Sarai was despised in her eyes. And so when she starts acting this way towards Sarah or Sarai, then Sarai deals harshly with her. That is, she disciplines her, and that causes Hagar to run away. Here, we don't have Hagar misbehaving. We have Ishmael misbehaving. He's there. He's 14 or 15 years old. Probably is an odd sight. This woman, 90, 91 years old, and she's just finished nursing her new little baby. And he's mocking, and that does it. Sarah says, "Get rid of them both, Abraham. I'm not going to have Hagar and Ishmael around to be heir in the place of my little laughter here, Isaac. So send them away." And this is hard for Abraham. Now he's caught between two wives, Hagar and Sarah, two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, because Abraham and Sarah tried to make God's promise happen by the deeds of the flesh. They were the ones that came up with this idea. And you and I often may find ourselves in similar circumstances when we try to get around God's promise, get around waiting for His blessing, and act according to the flesh. You ever met somebody that really wanted to be loved very badly? They just want somebody to love them. Maybe they hadn't been loved enough by their parents. Maybe they haven't been loved enough by siblings. Maybe they don't have many friends. They're waiting for someone to love them. And in the process of waiting for God to give them some way, they decide, I'm just tired of waiting. I'm going to make it happen. So they enter into an ungodly relationship in order to get to be loved. You see it all the time. You especially see it among younger folks that are lonely. They get into ungodly relationships in order just to feel loved. And the fact of the matter is, real love, what the Bible calls charity in the New Testament. One of the things we read in 1 Corinthians 13:8 is charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but charity rejoiceth in the truth. That is, you can't get around God's commandments in order to get what you want and have it really be a blessing and avoid pain and difficulty that comes with trying to go around God's word. You cannot find love by breaking God's laws. It just doesn't work that way. And here Abraham and Sarah have tried to find children, descendants, by adding a multiple marriage, and yes, sure enough, they have a son. Sure enough, God's going to bless him to be a great nation. But now, Abraham is at this heartbreaking instance. Sarah's here where she's having to say, get rid of that child and that woman. And Abraham's thinking, you know, I love this boy. I've watched him grow up for 14 or 15 years. This is going to be, I don't know if I can do this. Verse 12, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. So Abraham's struggling with this, and I'm not saying everything will always fall apart. This is just God's mercy. God's mercy. God speaks to him and says, Abraham, listen to Sarah. Isaac is going to be the child of promise. He will be your heir. He will receive this birthright. He's the one I told you about. But don't worry about Ishmael and Hagar. I have promised to make him a great nation. I'm going to get him to a destination. It's not going to be the glorious one that Isaac has, but he's going to go on and he's going to live and he's going to have children himself, and he's going to beget a great nation too. So do what Sarah has said to do. Verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. You can look ahead in time here. What happens after Hagar leaves the house? Well, she wanders. She doesn't have a clear direction. She doesn't know a good place to go to right off. And so in her wandering and misdirection, she expends the resources. Her water runs out. And the boy is faint. He's 14 or 15. I don't know how old she is. But I will tell you this. I experienced that age, you don't have you may have more strength and speed. You don't have the endurance that you will later. I remember growing up, we had a pledge walk where people would promise so much money for you to walk 20 miles if you could walk it. And it went toward medical care and feeding people in poor nations and even in poor parts of this nation. And so I did it when I was 14. And got so many pledges, and I walked the 20 miles. And let me tell you, at 14, 20 miles nearly killed me. I was hurting. I was sore. I probably had blisters. My muscles hurt so bad that I had to get in a hot bath when I got home. Then I didn't do it for a few years. I came back and did it again at 17 because I was supposed to help promote it at that time. And I went to walk those 20 miles, and it was like nothing. It was just easy. I had enough energy left to run the last part of it because you get that endurance. And here is Ishmael. He's 14 or 15. And his mom's still conscious while he's just about out of steam. He's about to faint, and she can't bear it. She doesn't have any water to give him. And she thinks this is the end of him and probably later after the end of me. And I just can't bear to see him die. And so she leaves him and goes a bow shot away. I don't know if that's a 100 yards or a couple of hundred feet or whatever a bow shot is. And she goes because she can't bear to see this. And the angel of God speaks to her again. Now, the first time angel is mentioned in the Bible is when the angel speaks to Hagar in Genesis 16. And here the angel is speaking to her again in Genesis 1. And saying, "Why are you, what aileth you, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." You know, there's a comfort. The lad is faint. I don't know what kind of coherent prayer he's able to put together, but where he is, over there where his mother thinks he's dying, and having almost no conscience, not able to move anymore, God has heard his voice where he is. And the angel tells her to arise, go pick him up. You know, he's going to be sustained, but he needs your help right now. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. Didn't say that God made a miraculous well there. There was a well there that she couldn't see. And sometimes God helps us that way. Sometimes God makes provision or makes a deliverance that just wasn't even there before. But sometimes God's deliverance is this way. He just helps us to see things that have been there that we just didn't notice. Sometimes He'll help us see a friend that we need and didn't even know we had that friend. Sometimes He'll open our eyes and shine His light on a portion of Scripture that just suits our circumstance, and we never had even really thought about it in that way. Sometimes God will just open our eyes to see a blessing that was there all the time, and we, in our distress, were too worried or too sad or too fearful to notice. And that's what He does to Hagar. And so she goes over, and notice, Ishmael needs some help. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. The fact they were near a well may not have done Ishmael any good. He was fainting. He might not have been able to go over to the well, fill up anything and drink. She was. She still had enough strength to do that. So God opens her eyes. She sees the well of water, goes over and fills up their bottle, and is able to get him a drink, and he's able to revive. And they go on and reach their destination, and she finds a wife for him in Egypt, and he marries and has children and becomes the ancestor of a great nation, as God had promised. We could even think of what that first verse was. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. And here it is. God brings to fulfillment what He spoke to Hagar. So God fulfilled His promise to Sarah. And God fulfilled His promise to Hagar. They shouldn't have ever even had the relationship they had. But even though, as worldly as it was and trusting in the flesh and all the problem and heartaches it caused, God still had mercy on them both, didn't He? And fulfilled the promise. Now there's a New Testament lesson about Hagar and about Sarah. And it's given to us in Galatians chapter 4. Sometimes you may want to read it. But the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul write this. And says that these two women are actually a type of something about God's relationship to His children. Listen to this, Galatians chapter 4, starting with verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. What's that saying? People of Galatians were trying to modify Christianity into something it wasn't. They were beginning to teach another gospel and construct another portrayal of Jesus Christ, which wasn't the scriptural, true, and historical portrayal. They were trying to add the law back on to Christianity. And so they were saying salvation comes by Jesus Christ plus you doing something. Now, in that case, in that day, it was something like either being circumcised or keeping some of the law of Moses. You know, it's different from age to age and denomination to denomination. But basically, they were trying to reconstruct a covenant so that Jesus Christ was involved, but it involved something that you did as well. And you know what Paul was writing here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit? That kind of adding in man's compliance with a rule to get salvation, that is Hagar. That is the son of the bondwoman, which is Ishmael. That is he which is after the flesh. Now, does that make sense to you? Because that's the way it was working there. Sarah and Abraham says, you know, we need to have some descendants. We need to have somebody that can inherit our stuff. So we're going to make it happen by the flesh. We're going to take a young woman here. She's still got plenty of physical strength and childbearing years. That's the way we're going to make this childbearing thing happen. It was by the strength of a human being, namely speaking of Hagar. And it brought misery. Whereas God said, no, Abraham, I'm going to give you an heir. I'm going to give you a child of promise. And I'm going to do it in such a way it is not dependent on the strength of human beings at all. I'm going to bring forth a child out of your dead body and Sarah's barren womb. And I'm going to do it when you're 100 and she's 90 years old. And it's going to be impossible for man. But with God, all things are possible. Can you see the difference between salvation as truly taught in the Scripture and is taught by so many other denominations throughout the world? Is the law given to Moses was this way. One party in that covenant was God. God said, I'm giving a law. If you keep it, you'll be blessed. If you break it, you'll be cursed. I'm one party to that. You're the other party to that. I'm going to give the law. You're going to either keep it or break it. And whether you're cursed or whether you're blessed depends on whether you keep it or you break it. So I'm blessing you. I'm giving you the best law that any nation has. I'm feeding you with manna. I'm bringing water out of the rock. But I'm giving you this law, and here's our covenant. I make the law, you keep the law. Or else you break the law and you're cursed. That's the nature. It's a covenant or a contract with these parties. God on one side, man on the other. Do you keep it or not? That's the nature of that covenant. Do you know what the nature of the covenant is that we call the covenant of grace? It's this. One party of the contract is God the Father, who chose a people. The other is God the Son, who went to the cross to redeem that people. The other is God the Holy Spirit, who comes into the hearts of those people to cause them to be born again. And who else is party to that contract? Nobody. You say, well, it involves man, not as a party to the covenant, only as a beneficiary of that covenant. God made the covenant with himself. Now, what's the nature of the covenant that God made with Abraham back in Genesis 12? Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. That's still not the covenant yet. That's what God bids Abraham to do, but that's not part of the covenant. And verse 2 says, and I will make of thee a great nation. He didn't say, and if you do that, I will make of you a great nation. Nor did he say, then will I make of you a great nation. Here's the promise. And the promise has nothing to do with whatever Abraham does. He says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That was the promise. And God made it without regard to anything Abraham would do himself. He said, I'm going to make this happen in your life, Abraham. No matter how you stumble or fall short, no matter how much you lie and say that your wife is your sister, No matter how many mistakes you make trying to get other wives to make this happen, the way it's going to happen is I'm going to make it happen, and I'm going to make it happen in a way that you couldn't make it happen. And that's the way salvation unto eternal life is. God puts life eternal into His people by His Spirit because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He doesn't fail at it because He doesn't involve anybody else. There's one mediator between God and man, the Scripture says. The man, Christ Jesus. That means all of that eternal life covenant depends on what one mediator did, Jesus Christ. Now, if He had failed, there wouldn't be any eternal life. We'd be everlastingly dead. We'd be destroyed with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, as will happen to the wicked that know not God. But it all depended on that one mediator. And you know what? That one mediator is not only man, He is God. And His work was done perfectly. And that covenant was the covenant like Jerusalem. Paul says, this Hagar is Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia. That is, she is a picture of the law of Moses, and answereth to, that is contrasted or compared with, Jerusalem, which is above, the mother of us all, which is free. So he's comparing Mount Sinai to Mount Zion or Jerusalem. And Mount Sinai is a picture of the covenant of grace. That's what's supposed to be preached in the real church, the covenant of grace. And so there it is. And then he concludes by saying, so then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So free grace should be the message of the real church, which is New Jerusalem. And then we read onward. Verse 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. Now here comes the covenant that Abraham is party to. He's been living among the land of the Philistines, and Abimelech had first seen Sarah and thought she was his sister, because that's what Abraham said, and took him, planning to take her as a wife. But before he ever took her as wife, they were all struck with a serious illness, and none of the women could have children, and they were afflicted. And God spoke to Abimelech in a dream, saying, give this man his wife back. So Abimelech knew that God was protecting Abraham, and he rebuked Sarah and gave Abraham a bunch of stuff and rebuked Abraham, says, you've done me wrong. But as this time goes on now, and they've been here a while, and now Abraham and Sarah has a child and they're living there, Abimelech and his general, his chief captain, comes and says, God's blessing you in everything you're doing. So I want you to promise, since I've been kind to you, that you will be kind to me and my descendants. And Abraham says, I'll promise to do that. Abraham came to see, when he thought surely the fear of God was not with Abimelech and his nation, he had seen that God did have dealings with Abimelech. And so Abraham makes a promise that he will be kind to Abimelech. And let me tell you, you as a child of God, born again of God's Spirit, based on nothing that you have done, having eternal life by the very promise of God unto Himself, you ought to make a commitment to be kind to others as well. That's not in order to fulfill God's promise. That's just done in response and thanksgiving that you're a recipient of that promise. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. So Abraham says, I'm going to promise to be good to you and to your children, to your children's children. But I do have something to tell you. And brothers and sisters, this is good things for the church. We ought to promise and commit ourselves to do each other good. But you know, if somebody hurts your feelings, the Lord Jesus Christ gives a way to handle that in Matthew chapter 18. You go first to that brother or that sister alone and tell them what the problem is. That doesn't work. You take one or two other good people with you and you go and you tell them again. When that doesn't work, you bring it before the church. You don't talk in gossip. You don't talk behind their back. You don't just sit and let the hard feelings fester. You speak, and that's what Abraham is doing. He has promised to do good to Abimelech, but he says, Abimelech, I got to tell you something. Some of your people have violently taken away a well that I dug. They came over and moved us off of it. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. So Abimelech said, I'm sorry, I didn't even know that happened. I'm just now finding out about it. And that will happen a lot. When you go to your brother or sister and say, that hurt me, they'll say, oh, I didn't even realize that. I didn't mean to hurt you at all. I'm so sorry. And so Abimelech is kind of responding that way. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear, both of them. And they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. So he said, now, if you have just now learned about this well being violently taken, I want you to receive these ewe lambs at my hand as an assurance, as a witness, that this well is one that I've dug, and I'm supposed to be the one to use it, not be violently moved off. And so they both make that covenant. They make that agreement. Let me tell you, good human relationships in a fallen world need those kind of things. You need kind, patient, honest communication, expressing in a reasonable tone what has hurt you, what you consider wrong, what you would consider right, what kind of agreements that you make. We live in a world of sin and a fallen world, and we need those kind of things. It's why the old proverb comes up. It's not scriptural, but good fences make good neighbors. It's why when you live in a orderly and a peaceful community, you use surveyors to have property lines, and why you hold contract law in very high esteem, so that you can be honest and open about agreements with other people. Let me tell you, that reflects the character of God as well. God does what he says. He brings life from the dead. He makes promises with himself that he keeps to benefit his children, and then he makes promises for his children to keep as well, and they need to make promises to each other that are well expressed and that are given in kindness and that are faithfully kept. It helps between children and parents. It helps between husbands and wives. It helps between employers and employees. Be honest with your expressions. Keep what you've said. Deal well with the other people. And then, are you mistreated? Are you persecuted? The New Testament said Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. The mockery was a persecution. Then we need to remember this, that yes, in this world we shall have tribulation, but the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And so when other people fail to keep their agreements, their promises, we need to do the best we can still to keep ours, trusting in the unfailing covenant of the one who's faithful and true, the Lord Jesus. God bless.